The last month or so, 6 weeks, we've been going through several means of spiritual growth, ways that we can grow spiritually in the Lord. And as our theme for the year states on your bulletin, we have it on the front, conform to Christ's image. And as we seek the Lord, we grow in Him. He'll help us to become more and more like Him as we seek Him in holiness. Now, these last messages on the means of growth, we talked a little bit about fasting, and that's usually a food fast. It could be a partial fast for part of a day or a whole day, or Jesus did it for 40 days, so I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But some people do media fast. They try to get off of social networking or the internet, and that's probably even harder for some of you than actually a food fast. Because I think the internet is kind of the lifeblood of our relational existence now for some of us. But we also talked about solitude, and Jesus went to a lonely place regularly. And we talked about prayer, and last week we talked a little bit about prayer and modeling that on Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and not only being able to recite that as a means of prayer, but also using it as a model of prayer. Now, today we're going to talk a little bit about another key component of spiritual growth, and that would be the Word of God, the Word. And, of course, most of you who've grown up in church, you've probably heard hundreds, if not thousands, tens of thousands of times, the importance of reading the Bible. You may have given lots of answers in Sunday school classes saying, well, what's the answer to this? And you'd say, the Word, or reading the Bible. And so all of us, I think, acknowledge the importance of the Word of God in our life. Most of us may have also would acknowledge that maybe we don't read the Bible as much as we should, but nonetheless, we know that it is important. I'm always interested when especially someone is relatively new to the faith and they want to start reading the Bible. They do what most people would think about doing when reading a book, and they start from the beginning. And you might have done this before, and you start in Genesis, and usually halfway through you're scratching your head, saying, what is going on here? And if you make it to Leviticus, you pretty much are lost. I remember when I was in college, I began my project of reading through the Bible, and my friend of mine who was discipling me said, well, whenever you have a question about the text, you know, that you're reading through, just write down your question, and then we'll talk about it. And I think I got through about two chapters, and I had about 50 questions. And so like, I was kind of getting bogged down a little bit. And that's why we usually tell people to begin reading the Bible in the Gospels, say in the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John, and start in the New Testament, and then after they kind of get a feel for what's happening in the New Covenant, then to turn to the Old Covenant. But nonetheless, we recognize, though, the whole Bible as the Word of God. And in fact, Christians for millennia have been known as people of the book. We're people of the book because we're people who are seeking to live by God's Word, the Bible. And even those who aren't believers recognize this and have actually take that as a description of believers, that we're people of the book. And of course, we seek to read the Bible, but the Bible is a lot more than just a kind of a flat reading, I would say. A lot of theological problems come into play because people tend to read the Bible as one type of literature, when in fact the Bible is many different kinds of literature. There's at least probably seven different literary forms in the Bible, such as poetry and narrative and historical books. And so in spite of the fact that much of the Bible, most of the Bible might be fairly easy to understand, nonetheless, we still need to take a look and grapple with the text and try to seek to know what the Word of God is saying in its original languages and in its original context. And so there was battles over science because of the Word of God being improperly interpreted. And so when there was the whole controversy and scientists like Newton or others were imprisoned because of their belief that the Earth was not flat, that actually the sun rotated, the Earth rotated around the sun, and people would, theologians at the time, Christians, pointed to the Psalms, and they would say, well, look in the Psalms, and there's imagery of the sun being like a chariot going from one part of the sky to the other. And so obviously the Word of God, the true Word of God, is saying that it's the sun that's actually moving, not the earth. The earth is still. But the problem that you get here, though, is that the Psalms is basically poetry. And it's lyric, it's music, and you don't necessarily interpret poetry or musical meter as, or lyric as, you would a science type of text. And so we have to, you know, come to some understanding of the genres, and then that can lead us to hopefully good interpretations. Now, today we're going to look at the importance of the Word, and we're going to read here to begin with Psalm 119, 1-3, and so let's read that together. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow His ways. And I think when we look at this text, we actually see here that the Word of God, the law of God, is a means of growth, and it's meant to be used as a means to helping us to become, as we see in verse 1, blameless, and enable us to walk according to the law of the Lord, and to be putting that into practice. Blessed are those who keep His statutes. And so it's just not knowing God's Word, but keeping His statutes. And in verse 3, they do no wrong, but follow His ways. And so we see an emphasis here that the Word isn't just an end, that we just seek to know the Word really well, but that it's actually a means to an end, that it can help us to walk blameless, to walk according to the law of the Lord, to indeed seek Him with our whole heart. And so we use the Word in order to nourish us. And one of the ways that I found that was really helpful to me growing up as a young believer in college and beyond was what we learned in the Navigators. Now, I know there's a few of you here who were part of the Nav Ministries, and one of the things that I had learned at that point was the word hand illustration. Now, at some point, they've actually added the two hands. Now, there's a prayer hand and a word hand. I'm not quite as familiar with the prayer hand, but we might get to that sometime. But here is the word hand, and we see that each finger represents a different aspect of studying the Word of God. And so when we come to the Word, it's more than just reading the Word, but it actually has various aspects to it that we can seek to apply to our life. So hopefully this is an easy thing that we can remember and that we can begin to utilize in our walk with the Lord. And so I'm deviating a little bit. Normally I'll just kind of handle one passage and kind of delve into that and seek some meaning and application. But today we're going to kind of go around and look at these different verses and see what they have to say about each aspect of knowing and integrating God's Word into our life. And so the first one is here, and that's from Romans 10:17. And so it says here, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Now, I actually think this is the ESV, English Standard Version. I put up this version because it's the version that I think I've been most familiar with over the years and how you would say this verse. But actually, the NIV kind of captures a little bit of the meaning of the verse, and the NIV would actually says, so faith comes from hearing the message. Hearing the message. And so when we're talking about hearing now, we're not necessarily thinking about just hearing the Word of God that is being read, or when we do some kind of scripture reading, but it's actually the Word of God proclaimed, the Word of God taught. And so it's hearing the message of the Word. And so we think of great evangelists or great preachers of years past or even today, and of course Billy Graham is probably the best known evangelist preacher, at least in my generation and generations before. He's still around, but he's getting much older and he's not really preaching too much anymore. By the time I've actually heard him a couple of times, and he was actually kind of getting a little older at that point, and so he had slowed down a little bit. But if you actually look at him preaching back in the 50s or 60s, he was really a dynamic, fiery preacher. And he was so good, in fact, that he would have a crusade, say, in Los Angeles. He'd have a weekend crusade, and he'd have to extend it for months because there'd be a buzz about it. You know, you got to hear this Billy Graham guy. He is a fantastic speaker. And thousands of people came to know the Lord because of him. It wasn't because he did read the Word of God, but it was his preaching the Word of God, his proclaiming the Word of God that actually made a difference in people's lives. Now, I actually was highly influenced by these two gentlemen. There's this John MacArthur, who has a radio program, Grace to You, and another gentleman, Chuck Swindoll, who has Insight for Living. These guys are getting a little bit older. They were younger when I was like in my 20s. But these guys were quite influential in my walk with the Lord. I remember between my sophomore and junior years, I went home for summer, and the friend of mine who was helping to disciple me was really worried that I would go home and get around my old friends and they'd be a bad influence, and that he'd have to pick up the pieces of my life when I came back that fall. But actually, I came back really on fire for the Lord, and the reason was I had found a Christian radio station, and they had these two programs that were back to back, and probably every day throughout that summer I would listen to these men of God exposit God's Word, and it really helped me understand the Bible more, and it really spurred me on in my faith. And so the first thing that we can do then is to hear God's Word. Now, I think these shows are still on. I think these gentlemen, MacArthur and Swindoll, are still preaching, but I think if we were to think of some modern-day preachers, and there's podcasts available on YouTube, and you can go to different church websites, there's actually such an abundance now of preachers that you can listen to, and we would probably think of guys like Andy Stanley, or maybe Francis Chan, or maybe Tim Keller from New York. These are some of the main preachers of our day. And I mean, you can go to the website of North Point Church, and you could probably listen to Andy Stanley sermons for about 6 months if you listen to three or four of them a day. And so there's a lot of material out there, but nonetheless, that's great because we can be encouraged by various teachers in the Word of God as they proclaim the Word of God, as we listen to the Word of God. Now, the second thing that we see here is read. So we begin by hearing the proclaimed Word of God, and then we read the Word of God, and that's something that when we talk about ingesting the Bible or making the Bible part of our life, that's usually the first thing that we think about, reading God's Word. And that comes from Revelation 1:3, and it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near." And so, of course, they're talking about John, the apostle, is talking about reading the words of the prophecy, which are, of course, part of the New Testament canon. But this is one of the few places in God's Word that actually talks about reading God's Word. Now, God's Word was regularly read throughout the history of God's covenant people, and so in a Passover celebration, the Word of God is read, and actually the Passover meal takes hours because they're basically reading God's Word and reciting the story of the Exodus and Moses bringing his people out through God's mighty hand from the hand of the Egyptians. And so reading God's Word was an element that was part of God's church or even God's people for many years. But most people actually couldn't even read the Word. And so it's a little interesting application, because most people in the time of Jesus and even in the Old Testament times were illiterate, or even if they could read, they didn't have access to books because there was no printing press. And so what they had were scrolls. And here's an example of Isaiah's scroll that was found in an archaeological dig. And you can kind of see the size of this scroll. And so probably only in some major towns, in the synagogues in major towns, they would have some various scrolls. And if they happened to have a full Old Testament set of scrolls, they would have, you know, these in a room or something, and there'd just be a lot of scrolls everywhere, and they could only kind of take them out and read them on a Sunday, or not a Sunday, Saturday is a Sabbath, so they'd read them on a Saturday, and to the gathered people of God. And so it wasn't something like you could check out the scroll and bring it home to your house and you could read it by candlelight. You actually had to have it read to you, most likely, on a Saturday Sabbath service. And so we are actually fortunate because we have a whole set of scrolls that is known as the Bible. And so this is all of the scrolls, in a sense, put together in one nice, neat package. And since the advent of the printing press in the 16th century, that really revolutionized the getting God's Word to the people of God, and that would have been really the beginning where most households could actually have a copy of the Bible, where the people, because of the printing press, were beginning to learn how to read, and then reading God's Word as a family or even individually would have been more part of the landscape of following God and part of one's spiritual development. Now, there's also kind of an interesting thing here that I wanted to note, and I think most of us would know that when we look at our Bibles, it's broken up into chapters and verses, and that is actually a fairly recent development. I didn't get a chance to look it up, but it's probably 150, maybe 200 years old at the most. And so, actually, I think, and a lot of scholars believe that breaking it up like that actually, in a sense, hinders our reading of the Word of God, because some of the breakdowns of the verses and the chapters aren't necessarily the natural thought patterns going on in terms of the paragraphs or the letters that were written. And so there's actually, in the past several years, some Bibles that have removed the verses. And these are actually great for reading God's Word. And there's one of the more recent ones is this English Standard Version, and it's called the Reader's Bible. And as you see, there's actually no verses. They do have at the top kind of the scope of where it would be, so this is a little bit helpful. But nonetheless, it wouldn't be that practical when you're in a Bible study or if I'm trying to preach, because it would be like, well, turn to Isaiah, some place where he says this, and we'd all be trying to find, and it would take a long time. So there is a place for verses, but I think in devotional reading, it's actually helpful to not have the verses. And there's another book that I've have read and downloaded is the Books of the Bible, and that's the same way. They don't have chapters and verses. And what I found when I read it, I actually read a lot more. It's not, oh, I'm going to read two chapters, and after two chapters, I'm going to stop. It's actually, you start reading it, and you kind of get into the flow of the writing and of the ideas of the story, and next thing you know, it's like, oh, I just read 20 pages. You don't even think about it, because there's not the chapters and verses. The Books of the Bible is actually an interesting book, because an interesting layout of the Bible, because they've actually changed around the order. So in the Old Testament, they've actually reinstituted the Old Testament or Hebrew order of the Bible. Now, I didn't get a chance to do some research of the differences between the Christian and the Jewish order of the Bible. But nonetheless, in a sense, for the Old Testament, they've gone back to the Bible as how it would have been read by Jesus in the Old Testament covenant community. Now, in the New Testament, they've also moved things around, and it actually kind of makes sense. I don't think this particular way of ordering the Bible is really going to catch on, because we've been ordering it the way that we have for so many years. But nonetheless, it's kind of helpful, because, say, Luke and Acts. In our current Bible, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And actually, Luke and Acts are a volume 1 and 2 of the same writing of Luke. And so to actually put John in the middle of a two-volume set doesn't actually make sense. And so the Books of the Bible put Luke's writings together, and then they kind of add Jewish writings to the Jewish community, which would be Matthew and James and Hebrews, and then they'll have the letters of Paul, of course, and then they'll have the John letters and the John Gospel and Revelation, because they're all from John. And so they kind of break it down into the author and the type of writing, as opposed to how we do it now. So it's actually kind of helpful, and I've actually found it to be helpful in my reading of God's Word. So I don't think, of course, this isn't infallible teaching, but hopefully something that you will find helpful in your walk with God. Now, of course, there's the app. You can use an app. I actually do a lot of my reading on my tablet. And the thing that I like about that is I can set the font how I like it, and so I can make it into a nice big font, because my eyes are getting weary, I guess, with age. But nonetheless, the one good thing about that I really like about this Bible app, the YouVersion app, is they have a lot of reading plans. And so you can go in and you can choose read the New Testament, read a book, read the Old Testament, read Psalms, and then you can just kind of go on, and then you can check off every time that you've read something, and then you can make progress. And if you forgot, they'll remind you. And if you missed a few days, you can hit the catch-up button, and then it'll bring you back to the start, and then you can feel like you actually haven't missed anything. And so there's actually some forgiveness involved in this reading plan. So I really like that too. But nonetheless, you know, there's different ways to get the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and hopefully you can be encouraged in whatever manner that is best for you to do that. Now back to the word hand. So we've talked about hearing God's Word proclaimed, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, Acts 17:11. Let's read this one together. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so here we see the apostle. This is actually coming from Acts. And so Luke is writing, and he's writing of a group who of Jews, and that were noble-minded because they sought to study the scriptures. They didn't want to just hear the preaching of Paul or Peter or the apostles, but they went back into the Old Testament scriptures and they wanted to see if these things are so. Is this really is what they're saying really true? And so we're urged through this verse to not just read the Bible or to just take in passively what we've read, but to really try to study and to understand and to know God's word. And so studying kind of takes our understanding and our seeking to know God's word to a deeper or more complex level. Now in the Jewish history, again, they wouldn't have necessarily the Bible or the scrolls in their houses. So on Sabbath they would come together and the rabbis would open the scrolls and they would read them, and then they would begin to discuss the word of God and what it means, and hopefully gain a greater understanding of God's word and how it applies to their life and how they can live as God's people in a blameless and holy fashion. Of course, it's kind of interesting. The rabbis at the time would have taught, and they actually used what we would consider actually a lot of commentaries, and if you remember in the New Testament, they attributed to Jesus. It's like Jesus is one who preaches with power, not as our scribes and Pharisees. And so what the scribes and Pharisees were doing was what is known, especially when you're doing a research paper, is rabbi stacking. Have you ever heard of this? When you're doing a research paper, if you just use mostly all quotes and give none of your own ideas, that's called rabbi stacking, and that's what the rabbis would do. They would say, well, let's look at this verse from Isaiah, and then they would read a passage, and then someone would say, well, this rabbi says this, well, this rabbi says this, well, this other rabbi says this, and they would all have these ideas, but they might not have had much of a conclusion. But Jesus actually took a different approach, and he said, well, you heard it said this, but I say to you this or that. So you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that even to lust after a woman is sin. And so Jesus was more definitive in his interpretation of Scripture. But nonetheless, studying was often done in a group context, and it was done seeking to know the Word of God in a deeper manner. Now, we have a lot of varieties of ways that we can study God's Word, and we're in an era that we probably have so many different means that we can go deeper into God's Word. And so Sunday school is something that we have here at C4. A lot of churches have it. Southern Baptist churches actually invented Sunday school, and in a way that to understand and know God's Word at a much deeper level. Studying God's Word in a Bible study, say a weekly Bible study is fine, but that tends to be a more deductive approach, kind of going around and seeing what this means to each person. But hopefully Sunday school takes it to a little bit deeper level. But Sunday school is a little bit dying out now. A lot of American churches don't really have Sunday school as much anymore, but I still think it's important. But nonetheless, we can read any variety, numerous books. I read a few of the books here, Pursuit of God, and I can't even see saying goodbye to dating or something. There's a whole bunch of books here. But there's thousands. There's hundreds of thousands of Christian books out there. Any topic that you can think of, there's probably a Christian book that's written on it. And so we can be encouraged in our walk with God as we read what other authors think about and are trying to explain God's will and ways in our lives. Of course, we can go to seminary or Bible school. I was thinking of putting up CIU, but I figured we'll do another one, Gordon Conwell. That's a good school, too. I think this is their Charlotte campus. But, of course, you know, those who are feeling more called to ministry can go to seminary or what we call cemetery and seek to study God's Word. Or you can do it on an undergrad level as well. But nonetheless, there's still formal means of education that you can take. Also, there's online programs. There's an online program online called Credo House, and Credo House has a theology program for lay people, and so you can sign up for that, and you can take introductory courses in theology or history or whatever. I think you have to pay a little bit, and there's probably online lectures and things like that. But nonetheless, this wouldn't be to get a theological degree, but nonetheless, it's in a fairly well done format where you can really get deeper in your walk with God. And I think that's not the only one. There's a lot out there. We can seek to study the Word of God and to try to gain a better understanding of what's going on in terms of the meaning of the words, the Greek and the Hebrew, the history, the context, and the like. So we're called to hear, to read, to study. The next one is memorize. And memorize, we'll look at Psalm 119, 9, and 11. So let's read that together. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so here it's talking about storing up God's word in my heart. And I think that's another way to say memorizing God's word, having it in our minds, having it in our heart. Now, I think the people of the Old Testament and then into the early days of the New Testament, the early church and even beyond, actually spent a whole lot more time memorizing God's Word than we do now. I think partly it's because they didn't have God's Word. They couldn't take those scrolls home and they maybe couldn't read, but nonetheless they would go to the synagogue maybe or the early church in the house churches, and they would begin to read the letters of Paul or John, and they would just begin to memorize them, and it would really become part of their hearts and their lives. Now, when I was in the NAV, this was one of the key things that they tried to instill in us, was to memorize Scripture. And one of the ways they did that was through the topical memory system. And this is something maybe as a church we can think about doing, but I think it's 60 verses, and there's a whole variety of topics in terms of, you know, growing in Christ and sharing the gospel and the like. And so what I found when I was in the midst of memorizing God's word, it did have kind of a transformative impact, in the sense that when you're memorizing God's word, it's really becomes part of your mind and you're thinking about it a lot. And the way that we think of God's word isn't just, I memorize it, you know, for the week. Some churches will do the weekly memory verse, and that's fine, but usually people might memorize it, and then the next day they forget it, and then the next week you have a new memory verse, and then after that you forget it. One of the key things that you learn in something like the topical memory system, if you have these verse cards, and you memorize it, and you put the cards in your pocket. You might have an app now, and you just keep remembering it and reviewing it. And so at the end of 6 months, you don't just know one verse that you remembered a long time ago. You remember 60 verses because you keep memorizing that. And I can tell you, when you do begin memorizing it, it will really make a change in your life. But nonetheless, it is a difficult discipline actually integrate, because memorizing isn't easy, and especially it's not easy for those of us who haven't been in school a while, because we're not used to anymore cramming for tests. But this shouldn't be cramming, it should be something that we learn and really know and can recite at will. So there we go. So we have hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and the last is meditation. And the meditation is the thumb, and I think the reason it's the thumb is, in a sense, meditation kind of brings everything together, kind of integrates through all of these things, because we can meditate on the Word through our study and through our reading and the like, and we can begin to meditate and begin to really drill and pound God's Word into our heart. And so this is from Psalm 1, 2, and 3. So let's read this together. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so here we see that the psalmist is saying that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so the psalmist likely had much scripture memorized, but even through the memorization they began to just ruminate it in their minds and begin to really apply it to their lives, and they would indeed be like a tree planted by streams of water. So meditating on God's word can really help us to grow in our walk with God and to flourish in our walk with God. Now, when most of us think about meditation, we think of Eastern-style medication. We're not in a pharmacy class, Angela. But nonetheless, we think of meditation in terms of Eastern style, and you go and you sit down and you put your hands out and you hum something, om or something like that. And the whole idea of this kind of meditation is to empty your mind and to maybe become one with the universe in some way. A lot of Christians are actually kind of anti-meditation for Christians, because when they think of meditation, they think of this, and they fear that brothers and sisters can open themselves up to spiritual influences not necessarily of Christ, because when you empty your mind, then you can leave yourself open to other spiritual influences. But this is not at all what the Bible is talking about when it talks about meditation. It's not about emptying your mind or becoming one with the universe, but it's actually on meditating on God's Word. So Christian meditation always has a focus on God's Word. And so meditation can be done. There's a number of different techniques, and we don't really have time to get into it, but it's basically ruminating on God's Word. So if you think of a verse like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And so if you're reading that particular verse, you may want to read it several times, four or five times maybe, and just try to kind of just see what God's trying to say. And there may be a particular word or phrase that God really impresses on you, and it might be trust. And you might think, trust, how can I trust? What does it mean to trust? And Lord, help me to think of some ideas about trust. And then you might think of a baby, you know, in the arms of a mother, and that's a perfect type of trust. So you begin to just meditate on that word and begin to think about it. Some forms of meditation, actually, when you're reading a narrative, like say the birth narrative, and you begin to read about Mary and Joseph going from inn to inn, trying to find a place to stay, and you begin to think, well, how do you think they were feeling? Mary's pregnant and they need a place to stay. Were they getting panicked? You know, what were they thinking? What are they feeling? And then they end up in a stable. You know, think of the smells of that stable. What would it have been like to actually have to stay in a stable? And so you kind of move beyond just the reading of the text and begin to kind of imagine what it might be like. And so those are just some different techniques, but nonetheless, it's really taking time not to just read it and to move on, but to really kind of dwell in the Word, maybe on a couple of verses or a passage, and really trying to get the sense of what God's trying to impress on you, and then applying it to your life. So the Word isn't to empty, but it's to actually focus on God's Word and how He would want us to apply it to our lives. And so that's the word hand. And so hopefully we can remember that. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. If you go to the navigators.org, there's a section, put down the navigators hand illustration or word illustration, and you'll get this, and you can actually review the verses and begin to think of how you might be able to integrate this into your life. Because I think when we do begin to ingest God's Word and begin to make it more part of our life, not just reading, but in hearing and in meditating and memorizing all of the different aspects, I believe God's Word, that it will change your life. I think that's an actual fact. I know that it has changed my life, and as I focus more on God's Word in my life through either study or through meditation or memorization, whatever aspect it was that I may be focusing on at that time, God really used that to help me grow in Him. And so my encouragement is to not just think of studying, of going to the Word in just one manner, like reading, but possibly going and experimenting with some of these different avenues and means of seeking the Lord through His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, that You have meant it to be transformative, that, Lord, we can be like that stream by living waters, Lord, that we can be blameless, that we can achieve holiness, Lord, as we integrate and ingest Your Word into our life and as we put it into practice. And so, Lord, we thank You that You did not leave us alone. You left us with knowledge of who You are by Your words, and for that we give You the praise. In Christ's name, amen.